I suppose you could say it would be an understatement to say that Christ's preaching was certainly controversial. Now, his preaching and his teaching was biblical. His preaching was fiery. His motivation was to glorify his Lord. You'll think of what he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." And despite the fact that his teaching was biblical, despite the fact that his preaching was fiery, and despite the fact that his motivation was to see the lost one for Christ, his preaching was met with distaste, and his preaching was met with men who derided him. Men who hated Christ, hated his message, hated the gospel of the soul-saving blood of the Lord Jesus. And did Isaiah not prophesy that? There in Isaiah 53, years before the Lord Jesus Christ would ever come into this earth, Isaiah prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that was true. That was fulfilled in Christ. He certainly was despised in Israel. But why? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ so despised? Why was his preaching so controversial to the Jews in his day? Well, simply because this: he taught that men were sinners. That was where Christ began his message. We are sinners, and our sin will take us further than we ever long to go. And sin, the scriptures reveal, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Christ preached that the wages of sin is only death, and that God would visit sin and visit our unrighteousness with wrath, with condemnation, and with judgment forever. But you know, that wasn't the end of the Lord's message, for his preaching went on. And he revealed that though we're lost in our sin, though our sin puts us before the judgment bar of God with a guilty verdict, he preached that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ came to take the sin of his people. And he came to shed his blood that men and women might be saved. And he preached the simple gospel that salvation is by the blood of Christ alone. You know, the opposition that Christ faced, it came largely from the same group of people time after time. There was the Jews, the lawyers. We read about a lawyer in our text. There was the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. And these men, they went to hear Christ preach. And time after time, as soon as he was finished, they were throwing out accusations and hating the message he'd preached. A few days earlier, we read about this account in the book of John in the chapter 8. Just a few days prior to Christ telling this parable, he once again had been preaching against sin, preaching about the need for salvation. And there the Jews had began to question him, began to rail upon him. They began to mock him for the gospel and mock his very person. You know, perhaps that's where you are this morning. Before we go any further, maybe that's where you are. When the gospel's preached, when Christ is uplifted, when his name is brought into the house of the Lord, you begin to think, "Not for me. I hate that message. I hate hearing that I'm a sinner. I hate hearing of my need for Christ." Maybe you're in that position this morning. We trust that the Spirit of God will awaken you. But the Jews were in that position, and they hated the message. And in John chapter 8, once Christ had finished his sermon, once he had told the Jews they were lost in their sin, they began to scorn him, and they began to point the finger at him. And we read in John chapter 8, here's what they said to Christ: "Thou art a Samaritan. Thou art a Samaritan." Now that means little to us. But in Jewish society, that was among the highest of insults that a Jew could ever receive. You see, the Samaritans, they were a body of people who were absolutely hated unanimously throughout Israel. The Jews looked down their noses at Samaritans. They treated the Samaritans as outcasts, men who shouldn't be listened to, lepers in the land, men who should not be given any credence or any conversation. Proof of that, we see in John chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's at the well, and he goes to a woman of Samaria, and he begins to talk to her. And the woman's taken aback. She can't believe that here's a Jew talking to her. And she says to the Lord, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That's how looked down upon the Samaritans were. And the Jews looked down at Christ. They treated him like a Samaritan, like an outcast, like someone who should be put away and shunned and not given any credence. Now I wonder, do you respond the same way? Do you shut Christ out? Do you shut out the gospel? That's not for me. Give me anything but Christ. Oh, I like the hymns. I like being in the church, but not the gospel. Anything but it. I wonder, is that the position that you are in? You know what's interesting? In Luke chapter 10, this is a few days later, a few days after the Jews had called Christ the Samaritan to his face. Christ is teaching, and once again, he faces opposition. A lawyer, in verse 25, raises his voice, and he asks a very important question. I trust it's a question you've considered yourself. How may I inherit eternal life? In essence, this lawyer's standing up, and he's asking, Christ, how am I to be saved? How can I be saved from my sin? How can I be made righteous? How can I be declared righteous before the law of God? And Christ uses an interesting parable, doesn't he? Parable of a Samaritan. A few days earlier, they had called him a Samaritan. And now Christ says, you see that Samaritan? See that Samaritan you'd cast out of your city? See that Samaritan who you've shunned? See that Samaritan who you hate? See that Samaritan who you look down your nose at? He's the Savior, and he's the only one who can save your soul. Christ gives this parable, how may I inherit eternal life? And then Christ gives the story of the good Samaritan who rescued the dying, rescued the perishing, and healed him, and brought him back to full health and strength. You see, Christ's parable of the good Samaritan, it's a picture, isn't it, of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sinner, you may have shut Christ out. You may have rejected his gospel. You may have mocked his blood and mocked his very name. You may have shut him out. I don't want to hear about Christ. But I tell you this morning, he's the only one able to save you. And though you might have cast that Samaritan out, that Samaritan is the good Samaritan, the Savior of your soul. You see, the parable here reveals the gospel. Herein is love, said John, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How can I be saved? The lawyer asked. How can I inherit eternal life? And Christ said, the answer's in the Good Samaritan. The answer's in Christ, and Christ alone. And I trust as we look at the Good Samaritan this morning, in this parable which the Lord revealed unto men, that will be challenged in our hearts. How may you inherit eternal life? Tell me, dear sinner, will you ask that question? How am I to be saved? And the first thing I want you to see this morning are the eyes of the Good Samaritan. I want you to notice the eyes of the Good Samaritan. You see, the Jew, he had been mugged. He had been viciously attacked. He's been left for dead on the side of the road. And a priest comes by, and the priest looks at him, and he walks away to the other side. A religious zealot, a Levite, he comes to him, he looks at him, he goes to him, but then he crosses over the other side. But when the good Samaritan looks upon the lowly, lost condition of the Jew, his response is quite different. You know, we sang in one of our hymns, I wonder what he saw in me. What did the good Samaritan see in that Jew lying at the side of the road dying? Well, firstly, we read in verse number 30, what's the first description of this man? He was stripped of his raiment. Stripped of his raiment. The Jew had been divested of his clothing, divested of his honor, divested of his wealth. In other words, there was nothing pleasing in that man lying at the side of the road. Nothing pleasing in him, which the Good Samaritan thought, I could make something of this individual. There was nothing pleasing in him. You know, that stripped of raiment, it reminds us of our estate before the law of God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when man was created by the Lord created man with righteousness. The Lord created man with holiness. The Lord created man with a knowledge of God in his very heart and in his very mind. But sin entered. Sin entered into the heart of man. And as a result, man was stripped. Man was divested, just like the Jew in this story was stripped of his raiment. Man was divested of original righteousness. Man was divested of his holiness. His knowledge of God was darkened, and now he began to question God. You know, that's where we stand today. Just as the Jew had nothing to present to the good Samaritan sinner, I tell you this morning, you have nothing to present before the Lord. You know, many people get it wrong, don't they? They try and present good works. Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've been here, I go to Cumber every morning and evening, I've done this and I've done that. Good works will never save your soul. Some try to present good living. Oh, I give to charity, go to church, I do the things I'm supposed to do. But good living will never save your soul. Perhaps people rely on good intentions. Oh, one day I'll be saved. One day, oh, I have an affinity with the gospel. And one day I'll commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, I tell you, good intentions will never save your soul. This Jew is lying at the side of the road, and that's where you are this morning. We're lost and lowly sinners. Some of us saved by grace, praise the Lord, but lost and lowly sinners. Paul wrote these words, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's no good thing in our flesh, no beauty that the Lord would desire us. You see, these things which we've mentioned, they'll never save your soul. And when they're stripped away, and when they're and you're laid bare before the law of God, what's left? When works are stripped away, when good intentions are stripped away, when good living's stripped away, what's left? A soul not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how important the matter of your soul truly is. You see, he was stripped of his raiment. But verse 30 also tells us this man was wounded. The Jew was mortally wounded, bleeding out at the side of the road. And that word wounded, it's very interesting. In the original Greek, it's the word plague. Plague. And you'll know, just as a plague spreads very quickly, and just as everything that plague touches ends in death, well, so too, dear sinner, I tell you tonight, the entirety of the human race, this entire earth is infected with that plague of sin. And as we've already mentioned in the introduction, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Think of what Paul wrote in Romans 5 and 12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin, the payment, the transaction, is death. And beloved, the Samaritan looked at the Jew and he saw the wounds, the bruises, the putrefying sores. And sinner, I tell you tonight, when the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon your soul, he sees the sin. Oh, you may be able to hide it from a minister, a session, a family, a loved one, a relative, a friend, but you'll not hide your sin from Christ. You know, you might find your sin enjoyable, pleasant, but I tell you, the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, we read about that in verse 30 as well, don't we? He's stripped of his raiment, he's wounded, but also look there at the latter clause in verse 30. He was left half dead. And here's where we go beyond the parable. You see, the Jew in our parable, he's only half dead. But sinner, I tell you this morning, you are fully dead in your sin. Fully dead in your sin. There's no half dead about it this morning. We are fully dead in our sin, unable to do anything to save ourselves. You know, you might be living this morning. We all are. We're all breathing. We're all walking and listening. But the Lord said of one of his churches, "Thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead." You see, man looketh on the outward appearance. And if someone was looking at your life, dear sinner, they might say, "There's a living, breathing individual." But I tell you, unless your soul is united to the life giver, you're dead. Dead in your sin. Dead unto God. Hagar said in the book of Genesis, "Thou God seest me." And I tell you, dear sinner, the eyes of the good Samaritan, that's what we're thinking about, they are upon your sin. You can't hide it. We're sinners by birth, sinners by action. And in the words of Bunyan, before we go any further, the words of Bunyan are simply these: wake up, see your own wretchedness, and fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Bunyan wrote in his day. Wake up, See your sin. You see, beloved, before I can preach the gospel of good news, before I can preach salvation, I have to show you your sin. Wake up and see your sin, dear sinner, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able and who is ready to forgive. We've seen the eyes of the Good Samaritan, but I want you to also to notice the heart of the Good Samaritan. You see, it says there in verse 33, he saw him, but then it intensifies, doesn't it? The story goes on. He had compassion on him. You see, the Samaritan saw the lost estate of the dear Jew, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That word compassion means to be moved in the innermost parts of his being. It's the same word, by the way, used of the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood upon the mount and he looked at those who were listening to his service that day. And among them were souls outside of Christ, souls wandering, souls out of the way, destined for a lost eternity. And it says there in the scriptures, he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having not a shepherd, lost and wandering. And you know, this compassion, this love drew the Samaritan to go down to the Jew. You know, in verse 34, we read those words, and went to him. In the original Greek, those words went to him literally mean he came down to him, came from a position of elevation, came from a lofty position right down to where that lost Jew was lying. And it carries with it that thought of condescension. And sinner, the marvelous truth of the gospel is this: Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, came down into this world. Why? To save sinners. Praise the Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners out of love and out of compassion for his people, for those who were his. Christ Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish redemption for his people. Do we not see that in John 3 and verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son, the only Son of God, left the glory of heaven, left the splendors of eternity to be born into this sin-cursed earth. Why? That he may save your soul. That he may save the souls of his people. And beloved, I tell you this morning, he came to take our legal place. Christ had never sinned. No guile was found in his mouth. He knew no sin. He said no sin. He did no sin. But he took our legal place. You see, I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve the punishment of the cross. I deserve the condemnation and the abandonment of the Father. But Christ took the place of sinners. He took the place of the lost, that the guilty may go free. The hymn writer wrote about it. The hymn writer said, he took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. You see, sinner, I tell you this morning, you deserve the wrath of God. You deserve the punishment of hellfire forever. You deserve the condemnation of the Savior. Yet Christ bore it for his people. Christ bore that wrath. A sword of judgment awoke against him, because he wasn't willing that any should perish. Such is Christ's love for sinners. Out of love, he came to save. And just as the Samaritan stooped to the level of the Jew, so too did Christ humble himself. There's the Son of God, the infinite, eternal Son of God. And he takes on human flesh. And he takes unto himself a reasonable soul. He leaves a state of glory for a state of humiliation. And he humbles himself to be born into that manger. He takes on a life of suffering, a life of mockery, a life of scorn. Why? Because Christ Jesus came down into this world to save sinners. If you're ever in doubt of the love of Christ for sinners, if you're ever in doubt, could the Lord really love a sinner like me? Could the Lord really shed his blood for a sinner like me? You read the account of the cross. You read about the beatings that Christ received. You read about how they plucked the hairs from his cheeks. You read about how they platted a crown of thorns and buried it into his forehead. You read about how he was scourged and whipped around his throat and around his back. You read about how he's compelled to carry a cross a few miles into the outside of the city. You read about how he's spat upon, how he's beaten with sticks. And then he's nailed to a cross, nails driven through his very hands, and then that cross is elevated, dislocating the bones of his arms. And what's the first thing Christ says? There he's lifted up, all can see him, he's dying for sin, he's bleeding, he's dying. What's the first words out of his mouth upon that cross? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If ever you doubted the love of God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Herein is love, said John. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so I ask you this morning, sinner, has Christ borne your sin? Has Christ nailed your sin to his cross? Unless our sin is imputed to Christ, unless our sin is given over to the account of Christ, it will drag us unto a lost eternity of hell forever. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tell me, sinner, has he died for you? Has Christ died for your sin? What do you know of the love of God? You see, Christ came to this sin-cursed earth, and he came that he may purchase redemption. But not only did he purchase redemption, but then he applied that redemption. You see, the Good Samaritan, yes, he came down to the lowest state of that Jew. And he came down, and he came down to his level, condescended to him. And that's where we thought of the heart, the compassion. But then he applied the balm. Then he applied redemption. And there we think about the hands of the Good Samaritan. You see, he comes down to him. And we can ask the question, can't we? How does the Savior forgive our sin? And it's illustrated in the Good Samaritan's hands. He comes down, he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine. And what beautiful words they are when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured in oil and wine. I want you first for a moment to think about the expense of that ointment. Oil and wine, two extremely valuable commodities in Israel. The Samaritan was certainly a man of great wealth. We see that later on. He gives 2 days' wages, 2 pences, 2 days' wages to the innkeeper, and he says, I can give you more. Whatever this man costs, I'll pay it. I have the funds. I have the resources. I have a storehouse, and I'm willing to give it to this stranger. This stranger who mocked me. This stranger who scorned me. This stranger who put me out of his city. I'm willing to give it all for him. Willing to bestow it all that he may be saved. You see, our salvation, sinner, it came at a cost. It didn't cost gold. It didn't cost silver. It cost the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It cost the blood of one who was truly God and truly man. It cost the blood of a mediator. It cost the blood of one who was without sin. It cost blood that would never perish, that would never corrupt, that would never lose its power. And the Father, sinner, the Father spared no expense in sending his Son to be the God-man, the mediator, the sweet-smelling sacrificial atonement for his people. You know, Christ gave his person to mockery, gave his body to bruisings, his back to lacerations, his cheeks to smiters, his hands to nails, his brow to thorns, his side to piercing. And why? Why did the Savior undergo this gruesome end? That he may bind up our wounds. What do we read in Isaiah 53? By his stripes, by his wounds, are we healed. By the wounds of Christ we are healed. Healed from the disease of sin. Healed from our lost estate of sin and misery. Healed from the curse of the law. Truly we have to say this morning, don't we? Salvation is by Christ alone. By his blood alone. Not by sacraments. You know, the priest let this man down. And priests will let you down. Ministers will let you down. The Levite, the religious zealot, people in the church, they let him down. And people in the church will never save your soul. The only one who could save him was the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was without blemish, without spot. Scriptures tell us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But I ask you, has it cleansed your sin? You see, the reality of the gospel is this. Unless we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we have confessed our sin and we have prayed, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm wretched. I know I've nothing to claim before God. But Lord, I repent of my sin and I ask you to save me by your blood. Unless you have prayed that prayer, unless you have asked the Lord to shed his blood over your soul and to apply his blood to your life, the reality is you're not saved. You're not saved. Scriptures tell us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness, no grace. Without the shedding of blood. You thought about the expense of that antidote. But I want you also to think of the effect of that antidote. You see, it was oil and wine. Oil is still used in medical circles today. And it's used to be a seal, a protection to the wound. Nothing can get in once the oil has been applied. And then the wine, the alcohol within the wine was a purifying agent. Any dirt or filth or bacteria that was found in the wound when the wine was poured in was washed away and was disinfected. And you see, Christ promises for your wounds, the wound that sin has left in your life, that not only will he protect you from sin, not only will he protect you from the effects of that sin as the oil signifies and the grace of the Holy Spirit which he'll apply to your life, which the oil signifies, but also he will purify you from your sin. He will purify you. He'll wash away the dirt and the filth. He'll give you his purifying grace. You see, sinner, Christ promises he will bear your sin. And in its place, in sin's place, he will impute to you his perfect righteousness, his holiness, his perfect righteousness, which was won by a perfect sinless life. And he promises that when God the Father looks at you, he will only see Christ. You think of the Passover, what the Lord said to his people, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Tell me this, dear sinner, if the Lord was to look down at us tonight, would he see the blood? Would he pass over us? You see, Christ promises he can impute a perfect righteousness to your account. But you must repent of your sin. You must believe the gospel of his soul-saving blood. We've thought about his eyes and how he looked at the Jew. We've thought about his heart, how he had compassion towards him, condescended to him. Thought about his hands and how he applied redemption. But just before we close, I want you to think of the word of the Good Samaritan. You see, we read there, and towards the end, it's in verse 35. Just the last clause in verse 35. What does the Samaritan leave on? What are his last words? I come again. I come again. You see, the Samaritan promised, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to redeem this individual. Sinner Jesus Christ is coming back. Yes, he has left this sin-cursed earth. He is now standing before the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. But he's coming back. And in the first, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first advent, he came in grace and he came to spread the gospel. But in his second advent, beloved, he's coming back in judgment. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. He says, on one hand, I'll separate my people. And on the other hand, I'll separate those who are in their sin. But I wonder on that day, sinner, where will you stand? Will you stand with the elect of God, the saved of the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom have repented of their sin and asked for the blood to be applied over their life? Or will you stand with the lost? You know, you'll hear one of two sentences. And Christ reveals them. The lost, they will hear these words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness. Those are the last words of Christ that you'll ever hear, sinner. But the saved hear these words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom." When the Lord returns, which of those words will you hear, dear sinner? Depart or come? Are you saved this morning? What may I do that I may inherit eternal life? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in faith and repentance. Ask Him to take away your sin. Ask Him to apply His blood over your life, to give you a new heart, a new principle of life, to save you from your lost estate of sin and misery. And then I trust you will be able to sing that hymn which we sang in the second. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Do you know the Good Samaritan? Tell me this. Are you saved by His grace? We'll bow for prayer. We do ask, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, perhaps you're troubled by the message of the Lord, don't leave this place without making it known that you are not saved and you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't leave without getting the matter of your soul right before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and we thank Thee for the message of Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the Good Samaritan. Thank You, Lord, that You have covered our sin. That, Lord, You sent Your Son to be the sacrifice for sin. That He took our legal place. He took our position. And He died that we may go free. And praise God, He rose again for our justification. Father, we do pray for the dear lost sinners of this congregation. Lord, save them out of their sin. As Bunyan said, wake them up, Lord, out of their sin. And aid them in their flight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee as Christians, as saints bought by Christ. Thank Thee for all Thou didst for us. Lord, You left the splendor of heaven. Took on an estate of humiliation to save our souls. Lord, we rejoice in that. But Father, we do ask that You would continue to work in sinners' hearts. Save them, Lord, we pray. And Lord, continue to work in the hearts of the elect. Lord, help them ever to grow in righteousness and in grace. And so, Father, we do ask that You let Your message speak on in hearts, even here this morning. Bless the word that has been preached, and let it dwell richly in our hearts. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.